And Father, we come before you. We love you and we thank you and we need you. And I thank you for this time. I thank you for gracing us with your presence. And I ask that you would continue to do so. I ask that you'd speak to us, that you'd speak to our hearts and help us to hear. Help us to have hope. Help us not to get lost in the weeds or focus on things that are secondary. Father, this morning, may we focus on what's primary, that you love us, that you have a plan to redeem that which is broken, and that you will come back to get us. We love you, and we thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been walking the last couple of weeks talking a little bit about the hope that Christ gives us. We began talking about how his promise to never leave us or forsake us, how that gives us hope for today. And last week we talked about how his promise, how the experience of him forgiving our sins, how that gives us hope from yesterday. Over the next 2 weeks, I want to take a look at the future a little bit. I want to talk a little bit about how what God has promised for what's to come, how that gives us hope for tomorrow. And so we're gonna jump around a little bit. This morning, I want us to focus on the hope that Jesus' return gives us. And so we're going to look at a couple of different verses, Matthew, 1 Thessalonians, and Revelation. But I hope that through all this, we recognize, one, we see the hope that Jesus has not left us, that he is coming back for us. And on that day, when it happens, the whole world will see our Lord for who we already know him to be. Secondly, this morning I want us to focus on the hope that Jesus' return gives us and the hope that one day he will fix this mess that we find ourselves living in. It's unfortunate that we often approach eschatology. That's a fancy word, theological word, for the study of the last things. That when it comes to these sort of things, that we approach it with a speculative mindset rather than being reminded of the hope that Christ gives us through his promises. Now, we're not going to cover all those books today. We're going to take a look at three of them. I've got that up there to help you find them. Some of y'all just panicked. He's got this long. I think I need to go to the restroom. Don't panic. It's only a 50-minute sermon. We're going to begin in Matthew. We're going to jump down to 1 Thessalonians a little bit later on, and we're going to end up in Revelation. But here's the thing. This morning, I want us to focus on what's of first importance, Jesus' promise to return. We're not so much going to worry about secondary issues like when or what order that all takes place in, right? Tonight, we'll do some of that. I encourage you to join us on Zoom. Tonight, we'll talk a little bit about that. And go from there. But far too often when it comes to the talk about prophecy and last things, we allow ourselves to become divisive, especially as conservative Christians. We allow ourselves to become divisive and divided over things that are of secondary importance, not that primary promise. The primary promise is, I will come back for you. I will not leave you in a broken and a fallen world. And next week, we're going to take a look at how God is going to recreate and restore the broken world. What that looks like. Talk a little bit about heaven. But far too often, it seems like we run off into the weeds and we miss the main point. So I want to begin by taking a look at three passages. One, from Matthew chapter 24, which is Jesus' own words. The second is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that's Paul's writings to early Christians trying to encourage them. And the third is from John's Revelation, most likely the last book written in the New Testament, probably written around the year 90 to 95, somewhere in there. But in all of this, my prayer is that we draw hope, not simply fill our minds, not simply divide ourselves off, but that we draw hope from this message. So we begin in Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. I am picking and choosing a little bit. For clarity's sake, we're going to take a look at verse 27, verses 30 and 31, and verse 36. Jesus is speaking. This is his final week on earth. This is the week before the crucifixion. It's Holy Week. He's in Jerusalem. He's walking through the temple, and he says this teaching. He says in verse 27, "For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." And at that time, in verse 30, "In that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." And he jumps down to verse 36, and he says this, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Now, I think it's important to look at this. One, let's not get caught up trying to figure out dates and times and where all that goes. Okay? People have spent way too much time doing that, and they've been wrong. Right? The most recent, you may have remembered back in 2010, I believe it was. Somebody calculated that Jesus was coming back in September of 2010. No, I miscalculated. It's 2011. No. When Jesus says, "No one knows but the Father," guys, I don't know. Okay? Please, for once, let's not try to be smarter than Jesus. Can we please? Can we focus on what's of primary importance? We can disagree about other things, but what's of primary importance? See, we want to focus on when and what and try to get an edge up and recognize, but Jesus tells us what we need to know. When he comes, it will be seen. Just like you can see lightning three counties away in West Texas. Just like you can see it, it happens in the east, but you can see it in the west. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. What's Jesus' primary point? Christ will be instantly recognizable when he appears. Not just recognizably, instantly recognizable. The sad reality is that too many ignored Jesus when he walked among us. But the glorious promise of the gospel is that he will be impossible to miss when he returns for us. There will be no doubt. There will be no question of, is that the Messiah? Is this the King? Is this the one who was promised? You're going to know. Ladies, it's not altogether different from going into labor. We had plenty of false labor, right? We when Natalie was born, we had already been to the hospital twice. Oh, nope, that's not really it. But you said, yeah, I know what we said, but that's not it. You'll know because you'll know. And we're thinking, you know, Molly's thinking, but this really hurts. This must be it. No, not yet. Sorry, Rosie. I know that's encouraging. That's my spiritual gift, encouragement, right? You'll know because you'll know. And sure enough, when it was time, my in-laws had come down. They were visiting. I'd been at the church working all day, and I was hot, and I'm trying to get cleaned up, and my father-in-law is in a rush to go. And I will be the same. My daughter is hurting. It's time to go. And so I'm trying to drag this out a bit and stall a little bit. And he knocks on the door and says, "Hey, we got to go." I said, "Okay, all right, I'm coming." He comes back a couple of minutes later and says, "Molly says it's time to go." Okay, that's a different thing. So I got out, threw our stuff in the car, and off we went. We managed to make it from White Settlement on the west side of Fort Worth out by 820 to the Arlington Hospital in 15 minutes. That's my spiritual gift too. You know, because you know, and we were already driving fast and things just got faster, and we pulled up and there, hours later, Natalie's here. But just as we had thought, I bring that up because we thought it was time until it was time. And you know, because you know, because you know. And when Jesus comes back, I want you to know this. When Jesus comes back, there will be no wondering. There will be no confusion. There will be no bickering over, is this it? Everyone on earth will know. It's time. It will be impossible to miss when he returns. And so what we see in verses 27 and 30 is that Jesus will be visible and recognizable. As he says, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And in verse 30, and at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. Why will they mourn? Because they will recognize they've been wrong and time's up. This is it. And what he goes on to tell us a little bit later in verse 30, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in the sky with power and with great glory. You see, he will be visible and recognizable. His power and his glory will be undeniable. And so Jesus' message here seems obvious. Where we want to get off in the weeds and talk about secondary issues, Jesus' message here is obvious. When Jesus returns, when he comes back, everyone will recognize him as the returning Messiah. Okay? That gives us hope. We're not going to miss it. We're not going to be confused. We're not going to have to wonder. We're not going to wonder if we've been deluded. We're going to know. It's time. And so we recognize when he returns, it will be obvious he is, in fact, the returning Messiah. Paul tells us a little bit more as we turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. In 1 Thessalonians, we're told this. Paul writes to these early Christians, and he says this in verses 16 through 18. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. But don't miss this final verse. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. You see, Paul's writing this to a question that these Thessalonian Christians have been asking about. What happens about those who have died? What about those who have died before Jesus comes? And Paul reassures them, don't worry, they're okay. See, when Jesus comes back, they'll rise first, and then we'll join them. Just as Jesus had spoken to his disciples, Paul reminds these Thessalonian believers that Jesus will be clearly recognizable and that his power and his glory will be undeniable. Yes, the repetition reassures us. But Paul gives these details to show us that Jesus isn't just the humble teacher. He's the victorious Lord returning for his people. Eschatology, talking about the last things, ought to be more than an academic pursuit. It should give us hope, and it should encourage us to remain strong and faithful. But as important as these details are, we ought not miss the importance of Paul's intent. He's sharing this word to give his brothers hope, that they might encourage one another. Not just he's coming back, he's coming back for us. Notice on how Paul focuses on how Jesus will return for his people. As Peter Cousins says, the Lord comes and his people meet him in the clouds, not as a vehicle, but as a sign of glory and divine majesty. The fact, not the location, of the church's being with her Lord is what's stressed. Not just that Jesus comes back, but that he comes back for us. For those who are alive and those who've already passed on. That he comes back for us. The victorious Lord is in fact coming, and he's coming back for you and me. I don't know about you, that gives me hope. to know that no matter what I face, no matter how hard things get, no matter how troubling things may be, that doesn't have those frustrations, those doubts, those worries, don't have the final word. Jesus does. And even if I should die before he returns, I know that I'm not forgotten. The victorious Lord is coming, and he's coming back for us. And so we need to, I bring this up because we need to avoid the trap of the hypothetical and recognize the promise that he's given and the comfort that that brings. Paul shares this for a reason. Encourage one another with these words. It's easy to quit when no end is in sight. It's easy to quit when we don't know how much further it is. That's when we need a brother or a sister to come along to encourage us, to pat us on the back, to push us forward, to let us know that we're not alone in this. I can't remember if I've shared this experience, but one of the things we had when I was in the Army, I was still new to it. We got a new officer that came to us, and he'd been at a school for the last 6 months, and he wasn't quite as in shape as perhaps he should have been. And our boss wanted to find out what kind of shape he was in. So we took off for a run. This is his first or second day there, and we take off for a run, and it's not bad, but it was demoralizing. Because we told him, oh yeah, normally, you know, this, you know, he had already asked it. Well, normally we run to here and there and back and we quit. So we did. We got in, we fell in, we took off, we ran from here to there to back. But we didn't quit. We kept going. We turned around like we're going to make another lap. Now, we've already made 5 miles at this point. And we loop around like we're fixing to do another five. And this poor guy, I love him to death, this poor guy, you just saw his face sink. Oh no, how much further? And he ran for a while and until he showed that he wasn't quitting and until he showed that he had it in him, even though he was hurting, even though he was dragging, even though he was about to get sick, he was keeping on, he wasn't going to quit. That was enough. The boss spun it back around, inside we went. That's all he wanted to know. What do I have? I bring that up because it's so easy to quit when we don't know how long we've got to go. Right? As a parent, the words we love to hear coming from the back seat, not I've got to go to the bathroom, but how much further? We just pulled out of the driveway. How much longer? How much longer? I would tell the kids, we've already got there. We just turned around and came back. Right? You're going to ask dumb questions? I'm going to give you dumb answers. How about that? But it's so easy to think, it's so easy to give up when we don't know how much longer. And as Christians within the church, we've been waiting 2,000 years. How much longer, Lord? How much worse? What's got to happen before? And so Paul gives us these words that we might encourage one another. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's rough. Yes, it's bad. But hold on, because he's coming back, and he's coming back for you. You're not forgotten. There's one final passage I want us to look at this morning, and that's in Revelation chapter 19. So Revelation, the last book there in the New Testament, last book in the Bible. We turn to it, and in chapter 19, John is describing, we've been through some wild stuff so far. But John writes and he says this, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. And with justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. And he's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, despite the many difficulties that Revelation presents, is it literal? Is it symbolic? How symbolic? What do we do with this? How does it fit? One thing that's obvious is that the conquering King of Kings is returning to set things right. We'll talk a little bit more about this tonight, but when it comes to the book of Revelation, and for the record, it's Revelation, not Revelations, your Bible grammar Nazi. But two things I know for sure about the book of Revelation. One, it's written as a letter to fellow believers in the first century. And so I think it applied to them then. I think it applies to us today too. It's not just all about looking forward. And the second thing is, in the end, God wins. Outside of that, I got things I think, I've got things I believe, and I reserve the right to be wrong. Okay? The two things I'm sure of, it applies to us. There's something in it for us today, and in the end, God wins. Because that is the message throughout the entire book. Hang on, I know it's bad. Hang on, God's coming, he wins. Hang on, in the end, Jesus is victorious. And so here what we see is a climatic moment where things have gotten worse, things are terrible upon the earth. There's been wrath and fury and tribulation poured out, and the saints have suffered and they've been attacked. And John looks and he sees the King of Kings preparing to make all things right. The conquering King is returning. In fact, John says that with justice he judges and he makes war. He doesn't fight. He doesn't fight for selfish purposes. When the Lord strikes, it's for the sake of justice. And his weapons aren't the spear and the shield, but his word. As we're told, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He doesn't need to raise a sword or shoulder a rifle. All this king needs to do is speak. Enough. And it's done. This speaks not only to his power, that all he has to do is speak, but he's coming back. It also speaks to his intent. He's coming back to set things right. The same tool with the same mouth, with the same voice that created all we see is the same mouth, the same tool, the same voice that will set things right. What I want us to take from this morning, it's not just that Jesus' coming will be clearly seen. The point is that he's coming for us and he's coming to set things right. I know life is hard. I know it's unfair. It's unjust, and evil men and women get away with evil things for far too long. And it seems that the good are punished and the good suffer and there's no end to it. And what I want to tell you is there's coming a day when there will be an end to it. And so because of that, I ask you to be strong. I ask you to be faithful. I ask you to persevere. Because there will come a day when the Lord makes all things right. And you can look at this and say it's wishful thinking. You can look at this and say it's speculative. But this is something we see in three distinct passages where clearly it's repeated. The same image. The same point. The same hope. We shall not be left here forever. He will come back. And so my prayer this morning is that that would encourage you, that that would strengthen you, that that would put steel in your spine, that you'd be able to stand up and do what's right, knowing that our King is coming back. And He's going to set things right. And I don't want one of those things that He has to set right to have to be me. I want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Amen. Not, "Well." And so my prayer is that we would stand firm and we would stand fast, that we would hang on to our hope, and that this hope would propel us forward. That we would remain faithful and true. Here in just a moment, I'm going to pray and we're going to have a time of invitation. And my guess is, if you're anything like me, you need some hope and encouragement today. And my prayer is that you would receive that, that as you reach up to the Father and say, "Lord, fill me with your hope. Encourage me. Strengthen me. That I could hold strong until you come back." That you'd be willing to do that. I don't share this to scare you. When I was a kid, I remember hearing a preacher. I was about 8 years old. I remember hearing a preacher preach on this, and there was shouting, and it seemed to be angry. It was intensity. It scared me half to death. I'm not trying to scare you. Scaring people into heaven doesn't work. I want to offer you hope. But we've got to recognize on the other side of that hope is another alternative. And that's hopelessness. The King will come back. Are we His servants? Or are we His opponents? Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we need You. We ask You to make things right. We ask You to give us hope. We ask You to fill our hearts with strength. We ask You to walk beside us. Father, strengthen us so that no matter what we face, we remain strong. That no matter what we encounter, we hang on to You, because we know that one day Your Son will be coming back. We love You and we thank You, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.